Well, good morning. If you have your copy of the Word of God, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 this morning. When you get there, say word. Colossians chapter 3. If you want to cheat, it's in your bulletin. Now, forewarning here, if I run out at the end of the service, I don't have to go to the bathroom really bad. There's no accident going on. I've got to run and get a flight that boards at 1:45, so I've got to get my luggage to American Airlines before they close that down. So if I leave at the end, Josh is going to do the invitation, just a heads up. Colossians chapter 3, are you there? Say word. Word, amen. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. In certain translations, it says in verse 14, "And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." And it goes on to say in verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." It goes on to say in verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing in all wisdom one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." You see the idea here that we're letting the word of Christ marinate in our hearts. But then he goes on to that last verse, and it's so important for us as a church that we understand that there is no separation between the spiritual and the secular. He says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So we see this idea that the word of Christ is dwelling richly in us. And we said over the series that we want to do what? We want to get into the word so that what? The word gets into us. And here's the deal. The word getting into us isn't just about marinating or memorizing scripture, but ultimately about the actions that we take once we've encountered the living word. Because lest we forget, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. Jesus is the Word. And it's so important that when you and I come to our quiet time, when we begin to spend time in God's Word, we're not just reading a book. We're not just getting historical information. We are encountering a living, resurrected Savior every time we get into the Word. And so if you meet those folks who say, "Listen, it's not about memorizing scripture. Here's the deal. I'm getting older and it's harder, but it's really not about memorizing. It's about encountering the word." Get that? It's about encountering the word. And whether you can commit it to memory or not, listen, you and I should commit to be in God's word every single day of our lives because we want to encounter Christ in our quiet time. We don't just want to read a book. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for an opportunity to get into the word, so that the word can get into us, Father, that it can change us, that it could recode us, Father, that we could repent to literally change our mind because we're taking on the mind of Christ. Father, the word admonishes us to seek those things that are above, not just things here on the earth, because our life is hidden with God in Christ. Father, would you begin to hide me behind the cross? There's nothing that I have to say this morning that's of any value but what your word would have us to understand. And all God's people said, amen. Getting into the word until the word gets into us. Colossians chapter 3 really gives us a beautiful picture of what it means to dwell in the word. You know, I want you to understand, I want to position this idea of the value of getting into the word until the word gets into you. We see here about the peace of Christ. We see the word richly dwelling in us. And you'll see a theme throughout this whole thing. In fact, it's rather repetitive of this thankfulness. This idea that when you encounter the word, when you encounter Christ, first, he has authority and you let his peace rule in your heart. But it's something that you are therefore thankful for. And I love it when we come to times of worship. I was sitting in the back, and I really do love the idea of these veils here kind of helping us bring it in. And it's so neat to see people who are worshiping the Lord. But you know what? Worship doesn't just happen inside of these walls, amen? Ultimately, what we do in here needs to hit the pavement out there, amen? What happens in here, I got to get an amen for that one. Listen, amen. Someone say it. Gonna get a witness. Holla. There you go. First thing I want you to see here as we're looking into this is that if we want what we do in here to hit the streets out there, if we want the word to make an impact on our culture and our society and our families, the first thing we have to do is let our hearts be ruled by peace. We've got to have our hearts ruled by peace. Look at verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts," or take control in your hearts. The peace that that Paul is talking about here is a result of a relationship. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard over your hearts and your thoughts." Now you got to understand that there's Euodia and Syntyche who are arguing, who are having this dispute in the church in Philippians chapter 4. And earlier on in Philippians, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your graciousness," another word for that is forbearance, another word for that is patience, "be known to all. The Lord is near." The Lord is near. "And let the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding guard your heart and your mind." He goes on to say later on, he's describing the peace of Christ that reigns in your heart. But then he talks about whatever is good, whatever is noble, of good repute. "Put your mind on these things and the God of peace." God is calling you. The God of peace. The God of peace will be with you. And so we're not only asking that the peace of God be with us, but more important, that the God of peace go with us as well. We don't just want the peace of God. We want the God of peace. And I think for many of us, when we look at this passage, we say, "Brother, I'm not very patient. I'm not very gracious. That's not my spiritual gift." But unfortunately, when we look in the Bible in Galatians chapter 5, he describes what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's love, which ultimately we think is the fruit. And from that is birthed all the other fruit. Love, joy, peace, starts with P, ends with patience. What does it say? Patience. You see, for many of us, we're so nervous and so anxious about the future. I was having a conversation with a young man who is a business owner and also someone I'm mentoring, and he's in seminary. He's not from our denomination. He's a godly man. He loves the word. He's in church all the time. He's committed. But when I look at his business and I look at his life, I told this to him the other day because I tried to talk to him from a business perspective and I realized that didn't work. So I had to get spiritual on him. We had to have a come to Jesus meeting, so to speak. And so I said, "Listen, buddy, you claim to be a believer. You say you walk in the Word. You say you're in the Word. But when I look at your lifestyle, when I look at the anxiety and the confusion and just the general chaos of what's going on in your life, I don't see the God of peace. I don't see the peace of God in your life." I said, "And you're living your life in front of non-believers. I'm here to tell you, man, your spiritual life and your secular life don't have any separation at all. Because when I look at you, man, you're at peace when you're at church. But when you leave that building, something happens. It snaps. And all of a sudden, you know, you go to this Captain Crazy Pants kind of a situation going on here. You know, you just start talking fast and nervous and, you know, I'm going to fall down the stairs and land on an ice pick. It could happen. Sure. You know, a plane could fall on us today. Yeah. And I said, it's funny. I don't see the peace of God in you. And church, I want you to understand one of the reasons for discipleship, the reasons that we're so committed to this, is because Jesus knows that he's sending you out, and some things are taught, but some things are caught. And you are influencing people, and they may not come to church, and we want them to, but they are catching what we are reverberating and resonating with. I want you to think about it. When you have conversations, are you big nervous? Are you big nervous? Do you get all worried and freaked out? Listen, if you're doing that in front of non-believers and other believers, you're teaching them your faith. You're teaching them your faith. You're saying that, man, God will take care of it if I worry enough. God will take care of it if I worry enough. Is that true? Absolutely not. In fact, Jesus is saying, will it add a cubit to your life? Will it add an hour to your life? No, it'll, in fact, you'll spend your life worrying yourself to death. In fact, many folks need to be prayer warriors, the one with spears and swords, not prayer warriors, the ones who are so nervous, like our Australian friend who used to say, "I'm nervous, shaking like a leaf." You know what I'm saying? We need to be prayer warriors, not prayer warriors. We need to run to the throne, not run to the phone. And ultimately, this is revealed whether or not Christ rules in your heart by the way you deal with situations. See, if the peace of Christ was merited for believers, it's through the Spirit bestowed upon them. And I love this idea of Christ being the arbiter of your heart, the mediator, the person who is the umpire of your heart. And it's neat to see here that only He can keep you in check. Only He can keep you in check. And we see later on in Colossians, it says, as you have received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk in Him. And the question I would have for you is, how did you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord? Well, I love it in Romans 5. My wife and I are talking about this. Romans 5 this morning says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have access into this grace. Let's go back to that passage in Philippians chapter 4 where He says, let your graciousness be known to all. Well, how can I have patience? How can I stop being so concerned about the worries of life and about other people and all that's going on? Well, it's simply this. As you have received Christ Jesus, Lord, the way that you received Jesus, your rightness with God, which is not something that you did, but tapping into what Christ already did, faith in Him, the finished work of the cross. When you do that, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God in which we have access to this grace in which we exalt and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Again, you see this idea of excitement, of rejoicing, of thankfulness. The more that you encounter the living resurrected Savior through His word and experiences and doing His will, all of a sudden you begin to have joy back in your life. But look, He says not only that in Romans chapter 5, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, knowing that afflictions build character and ultimately good character, hope. It says endurance and then good character and then character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because of the Spirit that He has put in us, that He has deposited in us. And so for us, the reason that we get into the Word is ultimately that your faith would increase, that you would have knowledge and insight how to tap into God's grace, and most importantly, that the Holy Spirit of God would begin to permeate your lives so that you and I stop saying that I'm just not a patient person. You're not. But what does Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says? It says, your life is hidden with God in Christ. It's not about you anymore. It's about Him. It's that they see less of you and they see more of Him. In fact, we see that in John chapter 3. I must decrease that He might increase. We want to get into the Word so that we begin to look more like Jesus. Because God will never lead you to a place where His grace will not sustain you. God will never lead you to a place where His grace will not sustain you. But the question that I would ask is, maybe you feel like you're suffocating in the world that you're living in. I would say to this, it's because you're not putting on your oxygen mask. You're not allowing the Spirit of God to breathe life into your dry bones. It's not that His grace isn't there. It's that you're not exercising your faith. That's why we say fat. If you're a Christian, you're going to be fat. Faithful, available, teachable. That you are faithfully serving the Lord. You are faithfully spending time in God's Word. That you are available for God to use you. That you're willing. There are so many folks who know pieces of information, but we're not looking for that. I'm more concerned in your availability than your ability. Because here's the thing. God is able to build into you the things that don't exist. He created everything, and He can recreate into you the things that you feel like you're deficient in. But are you available? And ultimately, are you teachable? Ultimately, are you teachable? You can't be, let me say this, you can't be a disciple maker if you're not teachable. Because ultimately, the disciple-making process is really not about you being the master teacher. You will never be the master teacher. There's only one master teacher, and His name is, starts with J, ends with Jesus. Jesus. I'm just an apprentice. Didn't mean to say that since Trump's president. Some of you guys would be like, wait a minute. I see what you did there. But you're an apprentice of Jesus. And no, thank God, you'll never be fired. Our God is huge. Joking. I've been off of Facebook, guys. I had to quit Facebook because I just couldn't handle it anymore. You know, sometimes I said, I choose peace. And I was like, home's out. So I don't know what's going on. I just try to stay away from the news. Just too much drama for me. R. Kent Hughes says this. I love this quote. He says, Warrior Brown, because of the fiery temper He's talking about the strong-willed woman he first met. He says, because of her fiery temper, she was often belligerent and became enraged whenever she got drunk. Then one day she was converted, and her entire life was wonderfully, radically changed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And in an open-air meeting a week later, she told everyone that Jesus had done for her, and suddenly a scoffer threw a potato at her, causing a stinging bruise. Yikes. And had she not been converted, she would have lashed out at the man furiously. But God's grace, however, had made such a profound change in her conduct that she quietly picked up the potato of the harvest festival months later. Then the dear lady, who had been known as the Warrior Brown, brought as her offering a little sack of potatoes. She explained that after the open-air meeting, she had cut up and planted the insulting potato, and what she was now presenting to the Lord was the increased. Warrior Brown had allowed the peace of Christ to be an umpire in her lives. Do you have rest this morning, or do you have a restless heart? Do you have rest or a restless heart? Well, how do we do something about this? We mentioned getting into the Word and having faith and exercising faith and faith and tapping into grace. So the second thing I would have you understand here, if you were to look at this, the first thing is this. Simply put, we have to have a heart ruled by peace. The second thing is we have to have a mind filled with His Word. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, or thankfulness. The key word here is to dwell, is to live in or reside in. Another word in the New Testament uses, in John 15, it uses the word abide. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can you unless you abide in me. And he talks about this pruning. And in verse 3 he says, you have been made clean from the word that I've spoken to you. You see, when God begins to speak to you, one, we see that He's the great husbandman, that He begins to prune your life. And it gets uncomfortable when God begins to do business in your life, because He begins to cut away all of the things that are excess, distracting, and often counterproductive to your spiritual growth. He says, abide in me. In the Greek New Testament, that's the word abide means to stand, to remain, and to continue. Now, as you know, I'm not the great husbandman. I'm a very much junior husbandman, but a small victory in the Holmes household. My wife has been watering our lawn, which is very exciting. I'm kind of excited to put up the big pole one, because it's going to like do my whole lawn in one little thing at one time. It's going to be amazing. But we've been struggling through this together. And so it started off where my neighbor, who kind of pointed me in the right path, was real cynical, and I was like showing my friend, I was like, hey, I've done seeds and I've put the stuff to let it grow, and my neighbor's like, it's never gonna grow. And I'm like, man, I got the faith of a grass seed. It's like a mustard seed, but a little different. And so it started with this little patch in the side here in the cooler area where it stays rather moist. And I was getting excited because, you know, I had this little patch of grass, and I've been gone all week. I've been in Dallas since Sunday. And so I just came back on Friday. And the first thing, I kid you not, outside of hugging my wife, the first thing that I did was to go and look at my grass. And thanks be to God, it's growing. My grass is growing. I'm taking back my yard in Jesus' name. But there's this, it's really odd. There's this big, long patch here that's just got some like yellow grass. And it's literally a line across my yard. At first, I thought it was UFO people who had landed a spaceship. But I think it's just those grubs. So I sprayed my yard. But I'm committed to seeing my yard grow. I've got to water it. I've got to plant seeds. I've got to invest time in it, energy into it. I spent yesterday working on my yard, which is such a great joy. And we've been working on our yard for several weeks now. And one of the things that we did in the front yard was we noticed that our rose bush is not healthy. And so upon my wife's mother's advice, we began to prune it. And I said, well, listen, it's already growing. We don't want to cut it back. She said, no, you got to cut it back. Trust me, it's going to grow back. And so when we looked at it today, because we've been watering the front and the back, we noticed that our rose bush has many, many branches that are beginning to come out now. It's really exciting that plant is being brought back to health. Several things there other than a story about my yard. Ultimately, Jesus is trying to get you to spend time in His Word and journal the victories as you discover them. You see, it can be really frustrating working in your yard because you feel like you don't see quick success. For me, it's been about a month-long process. It's taken time. It's taken sacrifice. I've had to go buy seed. I've had to spend time in water. Water costs money. I've had to do all these things. I've bought hoses. I've gotten other people to help me to show me what to do. It's taken time. And I would say to you, Christian, no matter the state of your spiritual yard, maybe you feel like my yard. You're yellow. You're worn out. It just doesn't seem like anything can grow. Let me tell you, when God begins to invest in your life, when you let God invest in your life through time in the Word, all of a sudden you'll begin to see patches grow. And it's not miracle grow. It's not tomorrow, but little things begin to show up. And one of the things that we do in our discipleship group is we journal. We journal. We write down what God is showing us and what we need to do. You see, another thing that we do in our discipleship group is we have a prayer log. And you know, we do that prayer log. We don't just have prayer requests, because church, it's really easy for us to have prayer requests. But again, I want you to go back to what the Word says. What is He saying? All these things. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the Word of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Why can you be thankful? Because you remember what He's done. And as you begin prayer warriors, people who get on their knees before the throne of God, you need to write down those requests. And then later on, when God answers your prayer, you thank Him for it. And you let other people know what He's doing. Most painful thing in a Sunday school with a youth group is to ask them for prayer requests. That's not the hard part, because they always got something to pray about. It's when you get to the praise reports. I mean, it's like crickets. You know what I'm saying? And what do you? It's, and I used to joke kind of sarcastically. It's like God stopped moving this week. He's like, I'm done. I can't even right now. And here's the deal. God is always at work around you. But for many of us, the reason is because we're not telling the story. We're not sharing the victory. I joke about my yard, although it's a big deal for me. But how much more important is it is for us to talk about the areas in which we're growing in our relationship with God. It's so important. For those of you struggling with your yard, hopefully my story gives you some hope. But for many of us who are struggling with our spiritual life, that's why we meet with the D group. Because ultimately, as we're going through the hard times, as described in Romans 5, as we're going through afflictions, we share how God is working through those things to build our character and our perseverance. And this is ultimately what gives us hope as the church. Not an elected official, not where our culture stands legally. There's hope found in one person. It's the only reason we hope, and it's in Jesus. And we ought to talk about that more often than not. You know, I think for us, in order to be part of the ministry of reconciliation, we need to be making things right with people. But you know what? If you're not right with God, it's hard to be right with other people. When your spiritual yard is not being taken care of, it's hard to go worry about the world. And I think for many of us, we need to come back to basics and to start to spend time in God's Word, spend time in prayer, journal our prayer requests, and journal what God is showing us through His Word. We've got to come back to these essential components of our faith. Walter Kaiser comments this. He says, it's no secret that the Christ Church is not at all in good health in many places of the world. She's been languishing because she has been fed, as the current line has it, junk food. All kinds of artificial preservatives and all sorts of unnatural substitutes have been served up to her. And as a result, theological and biblical malnutrition has afflicted the very generation that has taken such great and giant steps to make sure its physical health is not damaged by using foods or products that are harmful to their physical bodies. It's so funny that for many of us, we spend more time worried about the planet and our personal body health, but yet we don't give enough attention to our spiritual health. And I'm not just saying that those things aren't important. I'm just saying we've got to remember what is of most important. During the Dark Ages, medieval Latin hymns sparked a revival among men in monasteries. The Protestant Reformation was birthed with the words sola scriptura. In fact, it was Reformation Day. I got 95 problems, but up ain't one. I think it was Pope in there. Right? Which means scripture alone. Sola scriptura, sole authority of scripture. And the Reformation started with Martin Luther nailing 95 theses on the door of the Church of Wittenberg. Each of those 95 theses contained ways the church had diverted from the Word of God. Now, a little history here. If you look back at those 95 theses, if you actually look at them, Martin Luther's theology wasn't so great. Would you agree, Josh? He matured in his walk over the years in the different stages of his ministry. But he really had discovered some things that he realized they needed to come back to. You know, for us, I think there's twofold problems. One is that spiritual junk food, food from the pulpits. What do I mean? So many churches, I made a comment earlier in the series, so many churches get up here to entertain crowds, but not teach the Bible. Thank God that we're at a Bible believing and teaching church with a pastor who communicates the Word of God in a way that is biblical and relevant, that he helps to bridge that gap, to cross the bridge, so to speak, and take what the Word said to us 2,000 years ago and bring it into our hearts here today in Acadiana. Thank God for a pastor who does that, because not every pastor does that. The second one is this: apathetic Bible reading in the homes. Because if you think, and I'll tell you right now, I don't do this, you can tell, but the love I've got going on here. Above all, put on love. Handles, I think. Maybe not. But I eat well. But imagine if you didn't eat regular meals. Now, I'm borderline diabetic, so I can't do that. I have to eat pretty regularly. But imagine if you don't eat your meals regularly, what you would look like in your spiritual life. I could tell you, you'd be gaunt, thin, and lacking. And I think for many of us, we want fat believers, because we want people who are robust in their relationship with God, not people who are forsaking time in the Word. Sunday morning messages are not enough for you to grow and thrive on. They should be sparking a desire and inspiring you to spend time in the Word throughout the week. The third thing I would say to you is this: a life lived for His glory. Look at verse 17. It says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." As a result of this, we should build our lives on the bedrock of Scripture. Every word and indeed should be pleasing to the Lord. There is no separation. While we may do this in our politics, separate church and state, listen, the body of Christ, we are believers. We are spiritual people. I don't go to work and stop being a Christian. I don't get in an airplane and stop being a believer. I don't go through Starbucks and stop being a pastor. But yet, how often do we separate those things? And I'm not saying that you need to be a jerk for Jesus, or you need to be so loud that you're just annoying. I'm not saying that. But in fact, I think the actions and ultimately your deeds are when you serve people. I love doing this when I'm at conferences. It's something I learned in college ministry. See, a lot of the stuff I learned in college is that the most spiritual thing you can do the next time you're out to lunch is, why don't you pick up the plates for everybody? Now, folks don't like that. They like to pick up their plates. They don't know, I got it. But I was at the Blueprint Conference, and I'm around all these pastors, right? We're professional holy men. We're servants of God. But it's so funny when you get a bunch of pastors around each other, they don't actually serve one another. It's amazing. It's contrary to what we see in Scripture. And so here I am. I'm a nobody. No one knows who I am. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I got time on my hands. Let me go around and just throw away plates. It's amazing how many smiles you will get just by serving people. Now, I'm not saying that you just need to love people and not actually talk about your faith, but listen, church, you've got to earn credibility by living out what you believe, not just saying that you believe it. You don't need to be the loudest person in the room who quotes Scripture off the top of their head. You need to be the person that lives Scripture, that rejoices, that knows how to be gracious, that knows how to be patient, that knows how to be peaceful. These are the things that win the lost and make the unbeliever begin to believe that there's something different in you. Are you living out God's word? Are you serving people? Are you looking for opportunities to love people? You see, this entire thing is wrapped in thankfulness. We don't serve out of obligation. And it's funny, I remember years ago when I first started out in ministry. It's amazing to think I've been in it 20 years. I don't feel like it. I don't look like it, I guess. I guess unless you look at my hair, and then you can absolutely tell that I'm in ministry a long time. Call out here that both the folks who've gotten in the pulpit here are a little bit thin on the top, because we're so spiritual, you know what I'm saying? Amen, right? That's what I'm going to tell people, because I'm so spiritual. I just don't want anything between me and God. And you know, I look back at the early years, and it was like a bicycle with the gears that didn't work, or like a bike that had the brake pads on all the time. My wife and I were riding around yesterday, and we got a couple bikes to ride around because I'm trying to get healthy. And my poor wife, who just got over sickness, is struggling because her brake pads, for whatever reason, are too tight. And then she's just like, she can't even glide because it just brings her to a stop. And it's really tough. It's really tough. She was breathless. No lies. She had to sit down, and she's young and smaller than me. But because of the way her bike brakes were, she just couldn't get anywhere very quickly. And she's sitting there pedaling like a champ, you know what I'm saying? I'm watching. I'm thinking, what's wrong? You know, later on, I'm realizing it's because the brakes are on. And I think for me, when I look back at my early ministry, that's kind of how it was. I'd put the brakes on. I was so resistant to every single little thing. And it got to the place where I was exhausted. I was exhausted. I just, to move, to do anything in ministry and church was just, it was just a burden. And I don't know about you, but maybe you've been there before. And here's the thing. Here's the thing that I had to do. And it really was the difference that made the difference. As I realized that the things we're talking about, the things that we are mentioning here, this concept of discipleship and getting deeper in your spiritual life and exercising faith is simply this: you've got to give yourself to it. You've got to give yourself to it. I realized that I had surrendered to ministry, but somewhere along the lines, I had taken back the reins. Somewhere along the lines, I begin to say, you know what, God, I'm going to do it if it's in this capacity or in this way. And if I don't like it, I'm still going to do it, but I'll have a really, really bad attitude. And I realized I needed to give myself to it. And maybe this morning for you, that's it. You've been struggling because you need to give your life, not necessarily over for the first time, but if you're not a believer, then absolutely. If you've never put your faith in Christ, this morning's your morning. But if you're a believer, that there are times when you and I need to repent. I don't like that word because it's scary, but let me help you understand what it means. It literally means to change your mind. To change your mind. And it's amazing when Romans describes it as people, when we come back to the things of God, when we change our mind and we repent, that's when times of refreshing come from the Lord. When we begin to surrender our lives back over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, when we begin to give ourselves to the things of God, it's no longer a fight. It's no longer an obligation. It's an opportunity for us to serve the King of Kings, because I'm not serving people. They're just the benefactors. I'm serving the Lord. And I think for many of us, we need to be reminded of that, myself included. Some walking points before I let you go. First is this: pray with expectancy. When I talk about prayer, don't just pray, just throwing it up there, right? This ain't a Mardi Gras bead. You kind of throw it up there and wherever it goes, whoever catches it. No, we need to pray with expectancy, where you and I begin to get into the Word and begin to see what the Bible describes as things to pray about. When you look at Ephesians, he talks about, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And he walks through this entire chapter in Ephesians where he talks about how to pray and what to look for, where he's saying, God, open my eyes, show me, reveal to me, teach me what I need to be praying about. Teach me how to pray. Even coming back to what we call the Our Father, who art in heaven, it's teaching us this priority of prayer, that we're not praying out there to the great ethos or the great universe. We're praying to a father, a loving parent who cares about his children and is deeply interested and invested in your life. What do you say? He's invested in my life. He gave his son for you and I to have life and to have it more abundantly. He didn't give his son for that you might have life and that it would be par. He gave it that it might be abundant. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this: the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They are not spiritually discerned. Again, Colossians 3, seek those things which are above, not things here below. You and I need to have a heavenly mindset. I think the result of this is that you and I begin to connect with the Spirit more, and we begin to understand things more, because that passage back earlier in Colossians says, teaching and admonishing them with what? All wisdom. That's a wisdom that comes from God. It's a wisdom that comes from God. The second thing I would say to you is to read, journal every day. Read and journal every day. You know, I think one of the things that I used to love about going to Glorieta, New Mexico, was they had the prayer garden. Anyone ever been to Glorieta before? Went to the prayer garden? It's beautiful. Absolutely just a beautiful place to be in the morning. You have to be spiritual because it's a trek away, and it's kind of near the breakfast. So if you're maybe on your way to breakfast, get some physical food, go dine with Jesus, right? And so the prayer garden is just an amazing place. It's an amazing place. And I remember during Glorieta, I'd been there for 2 weeks straight at camp. I went with my student ministry to camp, and then I stayed over for college week. Every day I'd go out there, in the prayer garden, and I would write down. And me and my friend Cindy had this habit of writing down what we were praying for, and I would pray. And I remember just being reminded of all that God was done, because when you're in this moment of where you clear your mind and you clear your head of all the things that are going on, which honestly we need to do, I needed to escape the busyness of life so that I could be with my Father. And I began to write down, and it was hard. I'll tell you, it was hard because I didn't know what to say when I was younger. I was less articulate. I didn't know how to interpret my emotions and feelings, but I began that process in only the way that I could, in the best way that I could at the time. And I began to do that. And over the years, as I made it a habit, I began to write down. And it was so cool that I've kept all these journals over the years. And it's been really, really neat to see where God's brought me. I'm not a finished work. The fact that he began a good work in me is going to complete it, so I'm not done. But how many of you have been writing down your journals, if for nothing else, for you to look back and to see what God has done in your life? We can get defeated, we can get discouraged, but you and I should be reading and journaling daily so that we can hear from God. Not just to write it down for writing's sake, but to actually hear from God and recognize what he's saying. It's such a beautiful thing. While you may not be able to go to Glorieta, I tell you now, when you dwell in the Word of Christ richly, you can be in your house, you could be on your patio, you could make a prayer time at your seat. It's going to be a lovely time with the Lord because you spent time with him intentionally. You don't have to go somewhere else to do it. He wants to meet you where you're at, wherever that may be. If you haven't started, one of the things I've encouraged you with is the F260 Bible Plan. It's free in your Bible app if you've gotten that. There are PDFs available. If you don't have a plan to read the Bible, I can help you with that and guide you along the way. In fact, we're going to start the F260 as a church. We're going to be encouraging all of our folks to spend time on the Word regularly and daily. The last thing I would say to you is to memorize Scripture. You're saying, Chip, I can't do it. You know what? I'll say this to you. It's a struggle. Partly because I train for a living. You understand, I consume books and books and books of information every month to deliver training for Apple. It's hard. It's very, very hard. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to be a disciple maker and be a professional in my world. It's nigh impossible because of the amount of information and the very limited time I have to do it. But I'll tell you this, church. I'd rather you aim here and fall here and say, well, I didn't memorize it all at all. I wasn't able to memorize this week, but you know what? I spent time in God's Word, loving his Word, allowing his Word to speak to me. And if that is what you get out of Scripture memory, even if you don't memorize, I'm not saying don't, but if you don't memorize it, what's the worst that can come from it? What's the worst that can come from it? Spending time in God's Word. You'll notice the last two Sundays, I've been very intentional about this. Did I look at my Bible when I shared the passage? No. Because I can't ask you to memorize Scripture unless I'm willing to model it out for you. And so one of the things that I'm going to ask that you do, and I will do for you, is that as we begin the Growing Up Challenge in 2 weeks, as you begin to start to work through memorizing Scripture, come find me. I'll be memorizing the verses with you and see if I know it. Because one of the things that we do as believers is spur one another on to love and good deeds. I don't want you to have a sense of defeat because you couldn't memorize the verse. I want you to recognize that ultimately the goal of Scripture memory is that God's Word is close to your heart. Does that make sense? It's not about memorizing the verse. Listen, I want you to, and there's been times we see that Jesus uses Scripture when fending off Satan. It's important. So many reasons why. But ultimately, if you're saying, I can't do it, I'd rather you aim here and saying, I'm available, I'm willing to try. It's not about finishing, it's about being willing. It's about being willing. And if all you do is fall here and say, listen, I spent time in God's Word trying to focus in on the key passage. I only memorized a couple lines of, man, I love this verse. This is good stuff. Then that's the goal. We want you to have a love for his Word. Because it's not a book. It's Jesus. This last few weeks has been really good for me because it's reminded me of a lot of things personally that I've got to come back to. Pastor Josh is going to come up for this time of response. If you would stand to your feet, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to sneak out the back. Not because I did a bad job this morning. I got to catch a plane. But before I go, I want you just to take a few moments and say, God, where am I at today? Maybe you're like my lawn. Maybe you're feeling like you're dry, you're thirsty. Maybe Jesus needs just to do some TLC with you. You just need to spend time with God. I don't know. Maybe you need someone just to pray for you. Josh is going to be here. He'll pray for you. Maybe you go find someone you love and trust to come pray for you. Whatever God's doing in your life this morning, we want to challenge you to take that step of commitment to say, I want to be a disciple. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for a series that has brought us in front of your word. Father, we're thankful that you've called us to be disciples. We may be called Christians, but we're called to be disciples. And as we're engaging in the process of discipleship, that we would have the intent and the output of making disciples. Not people who look and pattern their lives after us, although they will be influenced by us. But that we would help to mold and shape people to look like Christ. God, thank you for the privilege of calling us. This morning, if we're struggling in our spiritual life or the decision to make disciples, God, would you deal with us? Would you convict us? And God, would you move us to action? It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Chris is going to play. Josh will be here. You do business with God.